Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. I want to talk to you for just a few moments on the powerful protection of praise. You may be seated. Contrary to common conclusion, praise is not as much about God as it is about you. We serve a strange and magnificent God, a God that needs no money but asks for ours, a God that certainly needs no validation but yet asks us to praise him. But praise is not nearly as much about God as it is about you. Because if you choose to withhold your worship and you never offer God any praise, Jehovah will always be God, with or without your praise. But you won't be the same if you don't learn the sacred art of praise. The text that I have selected today is the story of Leah being imposed on Jacob. Most of you are familiar with that, I would assume. It's the story of Laban the father having two daughters. One is beautiful, one is not so beautiful. The beautiful one's name is Rachel. The not so beautiful one's name is Leah. And we have the story here of Jacob loving so much Rachel, attracted by her beauty, requesting of her father her hand in marriage. He said, only if you would work 7 years. And so he works 7 years for the hand of the beautiful woman that he loves. But Laban is a conniver. And when the honeymoon begins and the veil is lifted, Jacob finds out he doesn't have the beautiful Rachel that he worked 7 years for. He has Leah that he's not desirous of. And the Bible said it this way, as kind as possible. She must have been the woman from the old maid's card. Remember that? I used to play old maids when I was a kid, and they had the most unattractive woman on that card. But the Bible said about Leah, she was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so when he realized that he didn't get the Rachel that he had worked for, he went back to Laban, and Laban said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you both of them. So he ends up with two wives now, one beautiful and one not so beautiful, but Jacob doesn't love Leah. He's in a relationship with someone he doesn't love, which is tough for him, but not nearly as tough for Leah. Knowing every day that she gets up married to a man that doesn't love her, that he's madly in love with her sister. But God has a way of balancing this scale. And so Rachel could not give birth to a child, and Leah readily conceived. The Bible said it this way, that God opened up the womb of Leah. And so she has three sons. And still the relationship is one of responsibility and duty. Throughout the Bible, there is a thread that is woven that God wants to drive a very stringent point home. And that is, he's not a God that somehow is appeased by our sense of duty and our sense of necessity, but the real truth about God and his creation is it's God as a wooing bridegroom. It's God as a God of love. That's the overpowering theme of the Bible, that God so loved, and God does not want a relationship like Jacob and Leah, one of duty and sense of responsibility. And God does not want you here in this church because you have to be, because the impending testimony of your mother said, if you don't go to church, you'll go to hell. And so you park yourself here and endure. God does not want that. God wants you to be like David, to look to the house of God with joy. God does not want you to serve out of some grievous commandment, but God wants you to serve him as a relationship between a man and woman in love, and he compares our relationship as the bride of Christ to that on more than one occasion in the Word of God. But that relationship was not so. Between Jacob and Leah, it was just duty. It was, I just have to. But something happened. Something happened. Something happened to Jacob that was incumbent upon God. He looked beyond her faults and fell in love with her on the fourth son. That's what God did. God doesn't see you like somebody else. Somebody else has no idea why God loves you. They consider you ugly, but God considers you beautiful. It wasn't that Leah changed, it was that Jacob changed. Suddenly, this woman that was not desirous now finds a place in Jacob's heart when this fourth son is born. And she recognizes that. I'm no more in a legal relationship, but I'm in a relationship of love. And so she called the child's name Judah. And Judah, of course, would become one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he would become the one that is known as praise. The word translated out of the Hebrew simply means thanksgiving or praise. And so she said, I'm going to praise God. Because suddenly my marriage that was simply physical and not spiritual, simply responsibility and not love, has changed. And so from this moment forward, it's going to be a relationship of reciprocal love between me, Leah, and my husband, Jacob. It's going to be a wonderful relationship. And so this is emblematic of the wonderful transition that happens when somebody that is foreign to God's grace and God's love and are an enemy of the cross, an outsider, suddenly have the scales fall from their eyes and they see God in His graciousness. And no longer are they doing anything out of legalism, but it's a natural, warm response to love and they enjoy every moment of it. That's the way our relationship be between us and God. Praise is the transition between grievous law and grateful grace. It's what John was writing about in 1 John 5:3 when he said, for this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments, that we do the right thing. This is the love of God, but we don't do the right thing out of fear and servitude, but His commandments are not grievous. That praise God, everything I do unto the Lord, I do it with generosity and graciousness and love. And there is that thread that runs through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, where God would command the priest not to receive an offering unless it was given of a willing heart. And the apostle would write and say, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What it's talking about is the relationship between God and His creation. God's glad you're here today, but He's not overjoyed unless you're overjoyed. What makes God happy that you're in the house of God is that you love His presence and that you love to sing His praise and you love to glorify Him. It's not what happens in life, it has been said, but it is how we respond to what happens to us. And that is extremely true. The greatest weapon that we will ever have is praise. And there are all numbers of people that have learned to praise God in the good times. They can praise God when a baby is born. They can praise God when a marriage comes to fruition. They can praise God when a door opens to a job. They can praise God when their bank account is filled. They can praise God when their health is strong. And that's a wonderful thing. And we don't want to slight those praisers. But there's another group of people that can praise God regardless of what happens, because their joy is not in things, but their joy is in who. Their joy is the joy of the Lord. Not the joy of things, but the joy of the Lord. So the greatest weapon we ever have is praise. And praise is the right response to everything. Not just good things. When you get a bad report from the doctor, it takes the ultimate degree of faith to say, I think I'll just stop and have a praise break right now. I'll just give the Lord praise. I'm still working on it. I was thinking on sitting on the bench while I go, waiting for Pastor Brandon to give me my moment in the sunshine. I was thinking, I wonder just how much of that I've achieved, of praising God for everything. And I finally rated myself at an 85. I didn't want to rate myself at 100 because I'd have no place to go. And I always want some place to go. But I want to do better. And I rated Becky. You know, I always think about her. I rated her at a 95. She's closer than I am. Because you just can't give her a bad report and get the desired result. You know when you give somebody a bad report and you want some sympathy? Forget it. Sister Becky is not going to give you that sympathy. She's just going to praise God in the good times and in the bad. But I'm working on what I'm talking about right now, and that is to not look at the circumstance, to not look at the situation, not look at the report. Whose report are you going to believe? If you believe the report of the Lord, you're always going to praise God. I'm working on getting to the place that you simply can't make me drop my head in doubt, but I'll look up to the hills from which cometh my strength, regardless of the verbalization, and say, let me just give God some praise. Your report sounds bad, but I know the Lord is able to turn it around, and so I think I'll just say, praise God. I think I'll just say, hallelujah. I'll just say, thank you, Jesus. I'll just say, my God is able. I'll just say, the Lord is in charge. Praise is always the right response. But I think it's the most difficult principle in all the kingdom of God to master, to praise God when things are going wrong, to praise God when somebody hurts your feelings, to praise God when you're cut out and unincluded, to praise God when nobody wants to be with you, to praise God when you've given your best effort and get criticized, to praise God when you've sown your best seed and you still don't see the harvest. Say, I think I'll just praise God anyway. God's looking for some praisers like that. And I believe there's a few of them scattered across this congregation that the news can't be bad enough to take your praise away. And so Judah, this daughter of the ugly wife, simply becomes the leader of all of Israel. You remember it was Judah that spoke up when Joseph's life was threatened by all of his brothers because he had dared to announce his dream. And they said, we're going to kill him. And Joseph and Judah said, well, let's don't kill him. So Judah interceded in Joseph's behalf and saved his life. You'll recall it was in Benjamin's behalf that Judah spoke up when they said, we've got to bring him to Egypt. He said, no, I'll stay in his place. It was Judah's intercession that revealed the identity of the brother that was to become their savior, Joseph, after all those years. The Bible said it this way, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Now, I said at the onset that praise is more about you than it is about God, because he's God all by himself. He doesn't have to have my stamp of approval. He doesn't have to have my applause or my amen to be God. When I'm dust to dust and ashes to ashes, he'll still be God all by himself. And so if that's the case, why should I praise God? It's because God's baptized me with the Judah spirit. And he said, I will inhabit those that praise me. And why is that important? It's not because God needs a home. God's able to build his own home, but he allows the Davids and the Solomons and the Steves to build him a house. Not because he needs somebody to be his realtor, but because God said, I want to take up a residence where I'll be close to you so I can work in your behalf. Much like the United States getting permission around the world to put their army bases or their airfields in foreign countries. It's not because that we have to have it here. It's so that they can protect those countries from the vicious governments that would kill them. And so they set up their air bases and their army bases there, and we protect them. Let me explain to you, ladies and gentlemen, when you become a praiser, God sets up a base in your life. And that means that help is never far away. That means no matter what your neighbors decide to do and assault your borders and strike your children and rob your harvest, that God is near as a hallelujah. God is as near as a praise the Lord. When a person truly learns the art of praise and the joy of praise, it allows God to set up a base in their life. To defend as Joseph did for Joseph. To defend as God, as Judah did for Benjamin. To allow Jesus to offer himself as a replacement or substitute as Judah did for Benjamin. To have the true identity of our Savior revealed. It all happens when you learn to praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, I beseech you that we should not corrupt the simplicities in Christ. You don't have to be a homiletic genius. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth because he loved you. And the greatest relationship that you can have is one of praising him in good times and bad, because it brings him nigh you. It sets up a chair in your heart. It sets up a base in your land. And God today says, praise me, not because he's an egomaniac, but because he wants to be your help in the time of need. Because he wants to be your friend that's closer than your brother. Because he wants to be your assistance in the time of attack. Because he wants to be your supernatural power. To have that true identity revealed that Jesus Christ and he alone is Lord. If you're able to do a research and a study of the tabernacle, you see the 12 tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle, but without fail. Every time you see them camping in the wilderness, what you'll notice is that it is the tribe of Judah that is nearest the gate to that tabernacle. Friend, it is those that learn to praise God that is nearest the gate of God. No wonder he tells us to come into his courts and into his gates, not with moaning and complaining, not with drudge or insistence, but come in with praise and thanksgiving. And if you'll do that, God said, I'll show up. And friend, when God shows up, demons leave. You know that. When God shows up, cancer shrivel. You understand that. When God shows up, sickness has to take its leave. When God shows up, poverty turns into prosperity. When God shows up, good things happen. Is there a praiser in this building today that say, oh, thank you, Pastor, for reminding me who I am and what I need to do? Can we give God a big praise in this house? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The tribe of Judah was always the first committed to battle. In Judges 20 and 18, I love this verse. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. And they asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Ladies and gentlemen, when there's a need in the church, when there's a need in the assembly, when there's a need in the hospital room, when there's a need in the courtroom, the first place of appeal is to appeal those that know the Lord and know him well. Not those people that begrudgingly write checks and grudgingly come to the house of God on Easter and Christmas, but those people that come into God's house every time they get an opportunity. And when they can't come to God's house, they make his house, their house, his house. If you walk into their house, you feel the same presence there. You feel it living way. When you walk in, you just know somebody's prayed in this house. Somebody's praised God in this house. Ladies and gentlemen, when there's a need, we appeal first to the praisers, those that praise him because he's God all by himself. Praise God because he is not kind of mighty, he's almighty. Praise God because he's not a God of judgment, but a God of mercy. Praise God because he's not a helpless God, but he's a helpful God. Praise God because he's not an old God, he's an eternal God. Praise God because he holds all power in the palm of his hand. Praise God because his word can literally make demons crumble and sickness disappear. He's God all by himself. But praise God, it is that praise that revealed us to him. When you begin to praise God, oh, it's a wonderful thing to just praise God. Did you ever throw a birthday party and see who would show up? Do you ever have any kind of a meeting and just wonder who would show up? Just throw a praise party. I promise if you begin to praise God from your heart, if you'll begin to give Jesus Christ accolades, if you'll begin to talk about Him being the Rose of Sharon and the Bright and the Morning Star, if you'll begin to talk about Him being the Alpha and the Omega, if you'll begin to talk about Him being the altar and the sacrifice, if you'll begin to talk about Him to be the mercy of Almighty God, if you'll begin to talk about the fact that He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher, the Waymaker, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and the Morning Star, the Lily of the Valley, the Healer of the Sick, the Lifter of the Downtrodden, the Waymaker and the Dead End. Just do that a little while and see who shows up. It won't be a preacher in a stiff collar. It won't be a demon spirit, but it will be God Himself, because He truly inhabits the praise of His people. Ladies and gentlemen, I would ask you to subscribe to this doctrine, and you won't gain it today and you won't perfect it tomorrow, but it's a lifetime opportunity, and that is, I'm going to praise God no matter what happens. When the phone calls bad, I'm going to give God some praise. When the boss chews me out for no reason, I'm going to give God some praise. When the doctor shakes his head and looks forlorn, I'm going to give God some praise. When the preacher condemns me, I'm going to give God some praise. When the usher makes me sit in the wrong seat, I'm going to give God some praise. When I tithe and it don't seem like it comes back quick enough, I'm going to give God some praise. Friend, it's something to work on. Praise God everywhere. Praise God all the time. Praise God anywhere. Praise God anytime. Praise God no matter what they say. Praise God no matter what the news says. Praise God no matter who's in the White House. Praise God no matter who's in the State House. Praise God no matter what your kids are doing. Praise God no matter what your friends are saying. Just give God some praise. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise will take the legalism out of your religion and the ugliness out of your service and make you have a loving relationship with your God that the devil simply can't interfere with. Can you praise God all over this building? Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. When 12 tribes begin to go out, God said, wait just a minute. Make sure you get it in the right order. Make sure Judah goes to battle first. Put them in the lead. Before you question, before you have an opinion, before you get counsel, just say, I think I'll praise the Lord. One of the greatest men I ever knew was G.A. Mangan. He pastored in Alexandria, Louisiana, just a little town in Louisiana, to build a church of 2,000 people. He had 5 people in his phone. Anthony, his son, told me when he died, and I was one of the 5. I love G.A. Mangan, most focused preacher I ever met. He said, Steve, when you start pastoring, don't counsel with anybody. It don't do any good. He said, they're going to go ahead and do what they want to do anyway. He said, when they call you for counsel, say, be at church on Sunday night, because we're going to shout it out. He said, I don't counsel, I lead people in praise. He said, because if you'll lead people in praise, he said, they don't need any counseling. When people begin to praise God, you would be surprised how many of your problems would go away if you would become a praiser. I know that you've gone from church to church, from Cornerstone to New Creation and Living Way, and said, counsel me. And all of us have dropped the ball, because the problem you've got cannot be solved by the intellect of man. The only thing that's going to solve your problem is for God to inhabit. God's got to get on board. And that happens when you praise God. You say, I just can't handle it. Can you praise? He made it so simple. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be a genius off the scale. Can you shout a little bit? Can you sing a little bit? Can you clap your hands a little bit? Can you shout and say, Jesus is Lord? Can you say, there's no God like my God? Can you say, he saved my soul? Can you say, he digged me out of a miry? Is there a Judah spirit in this house? Oh, I know we've got the other 11 tribes here, and bless you all. But is there any Judas in this house? Let's say, I don't care what hell does. I'm a praiser. I'm going to praise God in the good times and the bad. Praise God when they're coming. Praise God when they're leaving. Just give God some praise. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is not something I preach. It's something we practice. Would you stand on your feet? I've told you a dozen times, and I've told it 300 times across America. But I'll never forget it, because it emphasized in my spirit what I'm preaching to you today. I was preaching in South Louisiana. Sitting on the second seat was a beautiful blonde-haired woman. And they're in every church you go to, they're, I'm talking about spirit-filled churches there. Some spirit-filled churches are just as dead as denominational churches. But if they're truly spiritual, God's got a few army bases. God will have an air base or two in every church. And when you're an evangelist, if you're a good evangelist, and I was a good evangelist, you find those people, you find them quickly when you get in that pulpit. And you just shoot over everybody's head. It's just you and them. And after a while, just the remnant starts dropping down on the deadheads. Because even though they're dead, most of them have been filled with the Holy Spirit at some point in time. And once it's there, it's there. It might be dormant, but it's there. But it'll be quickened. The Bible said it'll be quickened. Hopefully that's going to happen when they die. They might have been dead Christians, but praise God, what was in them? Hopefully it'll get them out of that box. Praise God. And so this woman was one of those air bases. She sat up close to the front, blonde-headed, 30-some years of age. Boy, I preached, and man, we were having a revival. And she'd stand almost the whole service, just praising God. She happened to be beautiful, but you don't have to be beautiful to praise God. Praise makes you beautiful in the sight of God. After several nights, she was gone. She had a friend that always sat with her, and I said, where's your friend? I didn't know her name. I said, where's your friend? She said, Pastor said, way before you came, she had a terrible diagnosis of cancer. She's home dying. Inoperable. Nothing they can do. I said, would you do this for me? Would you tell her I'm asking one more time, just one more service, that she get here? She'd been out a few services now. I said, get somebody to help her, bring her in a wheelchair. If they have to, bring her on a gurney. But I want her here just one more time. She didn't come in a wheelchair, and she didn't come on a gurney. She came with somebody helping her down the aisle, and she had lost in those few days that I'd seen her lots of weight. She was so emaciated, except for her stomach. And it was protruding like she was much expecting. And as I took the pulpit, I don't want to ever embarrass anybody, but I felt the Holy Spirit. I said, ma'am, she just sat in there, just so weak. I said, you were an inspiration to me a couple weeks ago. Could you inspire me one more time? While I'm preaching, can you say amen? She stood almost the whole service, every service she'd been in. Could you try to lift a hand? And I started preaching, and I heard her little feeble voice, amen, amen. And I saw her little feeble hand go up, her little emaciated hand, the skin now tied over the bones. It kind of went up in the air. I preached on. After a while, I saw both little feeble hands up in the air. And then I saw her rise and push herself up out that pew. She stood there for a while and steadied herself on the back of the pew ahead of her. And after a while, she let go of the pew and raised a hand to Jesus, and she started going back to that place of praise that cancer had driven her from. And as I preached, she praised. Probably 30 minutes into the sermon, she was no longer between the pews. She was out in the aisle praising God. As I neared the end of the service, she began to walk between me and the congregation praising God. That little emaciated body with that swollen stomach. And she was just praising and crying and worshiping. And then she stopped in front of me. I think God just wanted me to see it. I literally saw that dress begin to collapse. I mean, that swollen stomach simply disappeared. The last night of that revival there in South Texas, she brought me her medical reports. She said, I don't need these anymore. I went back to my doctor. Said, he's dumbfounded. He don't understand it. Said, the cancer is totally gone. She said, I'd like you to meet my husband. He got saved a few days ago. I was married to an unbeliever. When I walked into my home, and he begged me not to go to church in that condition, when I walked in my home totally healed, said he started crying and fell down in the foyer of our home and gave his heart to Jesus. She said, Pastor, it's not only that. She said, here's my medical reports. Then she took a little Timex watch. It wasn't worth $10 used. And she said, here, I want you to take this watch. This is my watch. And I said, why? And she said, I want you to see this watch and realize no matter what time it is, it's time to praise God. Because she said, when my husband got saved, my little boy was laying in his bed and he'd lost his sight. And the doctor said he'd be blind all of his life. And my new husband that had just got saved and me that had just got healed, at my husband's urging, we went into his bedroom. And she said, I want to introduce you to my little boy. He's got 20/20 vision. You said, I just can't believe that, Pastor. Oh, 11 out of 12 won't, but 1 out of 12 will. Judah will. Judah will say, my God is able. My God is able. If I can just summon the strength to praise him in the worst of times like I do in the best of times, the worst of times will become the best of times. And so I want this to be known here and far that we're never going to give up our praise. We're not going to quieten down the saints of God to appease the masses. We are here to worship Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, the God incarnate. And praise God, I want you to invent new ways to praise God. Praise him in a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. Praise him with the clapping of your hands. Praise him with the song of your heart. Praise him with the joy of your shout. Praise him with the dance of your feet. But praise ye the Lord. Somebody said, Pastor, why aren't you preaching about what's happened in New York? I simply can't spend a lifetime preaching about the problem when I know the solution. The only hope for New York is not new politics. It's new birth. It's Jesus Christ. If you want to pray for New York, don't pray for legislation. Pray that the Holy Ghost will fall in New York. From New York to California, if you're in this room today and something's ugly in your life and something is difficult to deal with and legalistic, I ask you just to become a Judah. Just start praising God right where, don't come to the altar yet. Just dare you right where you are to put your little hands up and begin to praise God for that cancer. Begin to praise God for that poverty. Begin to praise God for that rebellious child. Begin to praise God for that obstinate boss. Just begin to praise God, and you're going to see a boss change and a child get saved and a cancer get healed and the money appear in the name of Jesus. If you're praising God now, if you're praising God with a problem, I dare you to put your problem and your praise together in a sandwich and bring it up to this altar and say, here's my problem and here's my praise, and see what God is going to do the next 24 hours in your life. In your life, God can turn things around. If you are believing God right now, step out in the aisle and come to this pulpit praising God and saying, I believe that God's got a miracle for me that I've never yet been able to embrace, but I'm going to embrace it now.